In the Bible, while you listen to me, some people can, some people can't. If you can, grab your Bible. That's our authority while we're here on earth. Until we're glorified, the Scripture, the Bible, is our authority. So that's what I try to teach out of, imperfectly. Tori is going to read for us four short scriptures. And the final one is Galatians 2, verse 21. And that's where we are in our series through the book of Galatians. We're on the last verse of Galatians chapter 2. Okay, but he's going to read for us four scriptures leading up to that, three other scriptures. The first one is in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, if you want to follow along. Toria will give you those verses. So let's listen and give our full attention, honor, and respect to the reading of God's eternal word.
So our first scripture is going to be Numbers, chapter 6, 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And our second scripture is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." And then Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, picking up in verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it.'" And then our final passage, Galatians 2, verse 21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
Okay, saints, the Bible teaches that there are two ways of living in this world. There are two humanities, the Bible says. The offspring of the woman, the redeemed, and the offspring of the serpent, the unredeemed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? There are two humanities, and there are two ways of living, which are associated with these two humanities. Here are the two ways of living according to the Bible. Here's the first way: living by trusting in our own works. Living by trusting in our own works. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes this first way as by far the most popular way. Jesus says that it is the wide and easy way. But Jesus also says that this is the way that leads to destruction. Living by trusting in our own works. Most of humanity is living life this way. But, here's the good news, there's also another way of living. And this other way accomplishes a complete reversal of the values of this world. This is the way of faith. In the way of faith, we live by trusting in Jesus' works, in Jesus' accomplishment, instead of in our own works. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes this other way as having a narrow gate and being a hard way, he says, and as having relatively few practitioners. But Jesus also says that this way of faith, is the way to eternal life. And eternal life in the Bible means much more than just life forever. Eternal life means abundant life, right now. Abundant life right now. It means the highest state of life possible for human beings. This is what God promises for those who live by faith in Jesus Christ. Saints, this way of faith is the way God wants us to live the entirety of our Christian lives now that we're saved. We were saved by faith in Christ. We entered into salvation by trusting in Jesus. But saints, we're also sanctified. We're sanctified. We're made progressively holy in the same way, by faith in Christ. Now, the reason why the Apostle Paul has been emphasizing justification up to the end of chapter 2 in his letter to the Galatians, the reason why he's been emphasizing justification is because the false teachers who had come to the churches in Galatia were telling these believers that they weren't saved, that they weren't justified. They had trusted in Christ, and that was the first step to be saved, the false teachers were saying. But to be authentically saved, now they had to be circumcised. And then after being circumcised, they had to begin obeying God's law. If they were to be justified, if they were to be declared righteous by God and thus be saved, they needed more than just faith in Christ, the false teachers were saying. So, this is why the Apostle Paul is emphasizing justification at the beginning of his letter. The Apostle is showing these believers, and us, by extension, he's showing these believers, though, once again, that the imputation of Christ's righteousness is the only way a sinner can be righteous in God's eyes. And the single requirement to receive the free gift of Christ's righteousness is faith in Christ without any of our own works. See, these Galatian believers were already justified. They were instantaneously declared righteous by God with Christ's righteousness the moment they had trusted in Christ as a result of Paul's preaching of the gospel to them. So again, this is why the apostle begins his letter talking about justification, to assure these believers that they were indeed already justified, contrary to what the false teachers were saying to them. But saints, beginning in the very next chapter, the very next verse, we're on Galatians 2:21, beginning in the very next verse, which is the very next chapter, chapter 3, Paul brings up the subject of sanctification, and he proclaims the very same truth about sanctification that he has proclaimed about justification. That we grow in the faith and become progressively holy the same way we were justified. By faith in Jesus Christ, not by our own works. There, if you're in chapter 2, the last text that Tori read for us, look over just for a moment or turn the page to the beginning of chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 3, the apostle poses a series of rhetorical questions to these believers. The point he is making with these questions is this. He is saying to these believers, he's saying, you know that you were saved by faith in Christ alone, without any of your own works. And you also know that after you were saved, you experienced miracles in your midst. And you experienced these miracles in the same way that you were saved, by trusting in Christ, not by your own works. Look there in verse 5 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. The apostle in this verse is making a point to these believers about their sanctification. He says to them, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so? Here are the two ways of living, by the way. Does he do this? Does God do this by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay. It's a rhetorical question. The believers in these Galatian churches knew. They knew that after they were saved, they received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and they experienced miracles in their midst, not by works of the law, not by their own works, but by hearing the gospel and seeking to live by faith. See, the issue for these Galatian believers was not whether they would be justified by faith. They had already been justified by faith in Christ the instant they were saved. The issue for these Galatian believers is the issue for us now, saints. The issue for them was now whether they would be sanctified by faith, whether they would live by faith and be made holy by God as they did. Look up at verse 3. Here in chapter 3, before we leave chapter 3 here. Look at verse 3. The apostle poses this rhetorical question to these believers. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, what does he mean by that? Having been saved through faith by the Spirit, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? Are you being sanctified by the flesh? That is, are you now trying to be sanctified by your own works? Paul is saying, here's what he's saying. You won't be blessed by God, Galatian believers, if you approach God by your own works. You won't be empowered by the Spirit, and you won't experience miracles in your midst, and the fruit of the Spirit won't be produced in your lives. Now, as I gave you a brief overview of the line of argument of Paul in this letter. Did you notice something, saints, as I was describing that to you? Did you notice that the Apostle Paul is distinguishing between two ways of living? Living by trusting in Jesus' works, or living by trusting in our own works? And actually, it's only after a person is saved, that they can choose between these two ways of living. It's salvation itself that makes the way of faith a real live option for us. Now, in the verse we considered in the study last week, in Galatians 2, verse 20, remember, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, Galatians 2:20, he says, in the life I now live in the flesh, he means in the body, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith, there it is, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the end part of Galatians 2:20. See, the Apostle Paul was saved by trusting in Christ. And now he was living by faith in the Son of God. And because he was living this way, by faith in Christ, God was blessing him and empowering him and transforming him. Saints, now that we're saved, we're blessed and empowered and transformed by God by living our lives by faith in Christ. Not perfectly, far from perfectly, very imperfectly, but setting ourselves more and more to live by faith. Listen to this important distinction. Lots of Christians get this confused. Listen to this important distinction. Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, earned full eternal salvation for us by his works, by his perfect obedience to God's law. We believers, receive all the benefits and blessings that Christ earned for us, not by our works, but by faith, by trusting in Christ and in his perfect work for us. Do you see the distinction? Jesus didn't please the Father by faith. He did have faith in the Father, don't get me wrong, but that isn't how he pleased the Father. He pleased the Father by his perfect works of obedience to God's law. That's how he earned salvation for himself and his humanity and for all of God's people in his life and death. We receive those benefits not by works of the law, not by being like Jesus was, not by copying Jesus and trying to obey God's law perfectly, but rather by faith. That's how we receive it, by faith in Christ, which takes lots of different forms, one of the forms being obedience, as we talked about in the adult Sunday school. Saints, when we try to please God by our own works, think about this. I've said this several times as we go through Galatians. When we try to please God by our own works, we are diminishing Christ's perfect work for us. We are in effect saying that Christ's life and death was not enough. It wasn't sufficient for our salvation. We need to add our works to the salvation. We're also putting our works on the same level as Christ. And they're not on the same level. Our works, all of them, even our best works, empowered by the Holy Spirit, fall far, far short of God's perfect law. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in our verse for today. In Galatians 2:21. It's what he's saying when he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, meaning justification, if righteousness, justification, were through the law, if we could accomplish, if we could please God and come into a relationship with God by our own obedience, then Christ died for no purpose. That's what he says in Galatians 2:21. If we can please God by our own works, saints, if God will declare us righteous based on our own works, then Christ lived and died for no purpose. And salvation is no longer by grace. It's by works instead. That's what Paul's saying in our verse today. See, on the other hand, when we live by faith, we are proclaiming that we absolutely don't deserve the amazing benefits and blessings we're receiving from God. When we live by faith, we are proclaiming that Christ earned them all for us. So by our faith, we're exalting Christ. And I will tell you, that is very, very pleasing to the Father. I once heard a preacher say this. He said, quote, by faith, man gives God pleasure. And by faith, God gives man treasure. That's good. Actually, that's good. By faith, man gives God pleasure. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's how we please God, by faith. By faith, man gives God pleasure. And by faith, God gives man treasure. We're blessed immensely as we operate imperfectly by faith in our lives. And again, the only ones that can do this are those who are saved. We're talking about, living by faith is not a live option to those who are not saved, but it is for us, saints. God is very pleased when we live by faith, even in our imperfect way. And we are very blessed when we live by faith, because God blesses us, amazingly blesses us. Now, saints, God revealed the way of faith to his people at the very beginning of redemptive history. Right out of the gate of redemptive history, God revealed this way of faith to his people. I had Tori read for us the account of Cain and Abel bringing their offerings to God in Genesis chapter 4. If you're following along in the Bible, turn there now. I'm going to make some points about this account. So Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7, which Tori read for us. Saints, this account of Cain and Abel and the offerings they brought to God, this is a paradigmatic lesson. It becomes a paradigm for us on the two ways of living. And this account shows us which of the two ways is a pleasure to God and a treasure to man. Now, to understand this account, here are the two things we have to see. We have to see, first, the difference between the two offerings that were brought to God. The difference between the two offerings. And second, we have to see the results of the two offerings. So first, the difference between these two offerings. And saints, there should be no confusion over this, because the Bible clearly tells us what the difference is between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. The Bible tells us this in another scripture Tori read for us, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4, another one of our pillar texts for this study. I'll read Hebrews 11, verse 4 for you again. Listen especially to the first two words of this verse. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, there it is. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, the verse says, though Abel died, he still speaks. And think about it, saints. Abel's faith is still speaking to us right now in this study, just like the end of Hebrews 11, verse 4 says. So, the crucial difference between Abel's offering and Cain's offering, as Hebrews 11, 4 makes plain, the crucial difference was the faith Abel offered his sacrifice with. That was the crucial difference. Faith is why God was pleased with Abel's offering and blessed Abel for his offering. And it is why God had no regard for Cain's offering, and why Cain went away downcast and angry. Cain's offering was not an offering of faith. Cain's offering was an offering of his own works, the works of his own hands. So in God's eyes, and that's all that matters finally, right? In God's eyes, the crucial difference between these two offerings was that Abel, with his offering, was expressing faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith always has an object. Abel was expressing faith in what? In who? Faith in the promised Redeemer. Abel's offering was expressing faith in the promised coming Redeemer. See, saints, you really can't understand this account of Cain and Abel and their offerings to God unless you understand the most important verse in the Old Testament, Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, 15, where God proclaims the gospel for the first time in history by promising Adam and Eve that He, God, would send a Redeemer, an offspring of the woman, who through his own suffering would win salvation for his people by destroying the power of Satan. All of that in one half verse, in Galatians 3:15, the second half of the verse? Yes. Galatians 3, verse 15b, as we've gone over many times in this church, that is the first proclamation of the gospel. Theologians call it the proto-evangelium, which simply means in Latin, the first proclamation of the gospel. So, we can assume that Adam and Eve passed along this first proclamation of the gospel to both of their sons, both of them. We can assume this because Abel's sacrifice was his expression of faith in this first gospel promise. And we can also assume that Cain knew, that Cain, their other son, knew of this gospel promise of a coming Redeemer, because after Cain fails to make an acceptable sacrifice of faith, God says to Cain, look down in verses 6 and 7 if you're back in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7 in Genesis 4, God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." See, God's words to Cain assume that Cain knew what an acceptable sacrifice to God was. But instead of making an offering of faith to God, Cain proudly offered to God the works of his own hands. Abel's offering, in contrast, required a death, the sacrifice of an innocent animal. And this first death in history looked forward to, or typified, the way that the coming Redeemer would earn salvation for his people, through his innocent suffering and death. But still, saints, think about this. Still, Abel could have offered to God the firstborn of his flock without faith in the coming Redeemer. And then Abel's offering would have been like Cain's, unacceptable to God. So, therefore, ergo, the one thing that made Abel's offering pleasing to God, as Hebrews 11:4 clearly says, was that Abel offered it by faith in the promised coming Redeemer. So, that's the difference between the two offerings, if you ever wondered. And it's very clear from the scriptures I tried to show you. Now I want you to notice the results of these two offerings. The results. This account in Genesis only says one thing about how God blessed Abel for his sacrifice of faith. It's in the second half of verse 4. So I'm in Genesis 4, verse 4b, as we call it, the second half of verse 4. This half verse says this, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." That's really understated. I love the way the Old Testament understates things like that. Then we go to the New Testament to see, and it fills in the understatement, you know. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 4 fills in that understatement a little bit. I just quoted Hebrews 11, 4. It gives us a little more detail about how God blessed Abel for his sacrifice. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, 4 says that God commended Abel as being righteous for his faith, and that Abel's faith continues on as an example and encouragement to future believers. Those are the two of the ways, anyway, that God blessed Abel for his sacrifice. But there's lots more than that. In this study, saints, for the rest of this study, I want to try to be even more specific about how God blesses us and all believers when we seek to live by faith. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, if you want to turn there now, we had a lot of scriptures today as our pillar text. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, we have what is perhaps the most famous blessing in the entire Bible. Tori read it for us a moment ago. Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. This is perhaps the most famous blessing in the entire Bible. This is the blessing that God gave Moses to give to Aaron and his sons. So it's often called the Aaronic blessing. As priests of Israel, Aaron and his sons were to pronounce this blessing over God's first level people, over the people of Israel. Saints, this Aaronic blessing helps us to understand how God blessed Abel when Abel approached God by faith, and how God blesses us when we seek, imperfectly, to live by faith. Now, I want you to notice something about this blessing. Some of you may have memorized it. Okay, it's a famous blessing. We used to have a song here in the church that we would sing these words to this blessing. Notice, saints, how the emphasis of this blessing is on God's face shining on the believer. I love it. I love the Bible. The emphasis of this blessing is on God's face shining on the believer. Look at verse 25. Numbers 6, verse 25. It says, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you," give you grace, impart grace to you. Do you see that? And look at the next verse, verse 26. Verse 26 says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The Hebrew word translated countenance in verse 26 is the same Hebrew word translated face in verse 25. It's panim. It's the same. You have a little footnote in the ESV that tells you that. Countenance they put in verse 26, but they have a footnote that says it also means face. It's the same Hebrew word as used in verse 25. So the emphasis of this blessing is on God's face shining on the believer. So, here's what I want you to think about. When God lifts up his face to us and his glory shines upon us, okay, well, let me ask you a question. What is the result when God does this? What do we experience according to the Bible? Well, let's just look at this passage. Because the rest of this blessing tells us what we experience when God lifts up his face and his countenance, his face, shines upon us. So, when God's face shines upon us, we experience, look at verse 24. We experience God's blessing and God's supernatural protection. Verse 24 says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you, preserve you in the faith and protect you." And when God's face shines upon us, we experience, look at verse 25, we experience God's illumination, don't we? God opens up his scripture to us, doesn't he? So we understand it and we see how the truths fit together more and more. We don't see it entirely. We see through a glass darkly. But the more illumination from God we have from his face shining upon us, the more we understand his word, which really blesses us, not just intellectually, it transforms us at the same time, doesn't it? So, verse 25, when God's face shines upon us, we experience God's illumination and God's grace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And saints, when God's face shines upon us, we experience, verse 26, God's peace, the peace of God, reconciliation with God, and more so, the fruit of peace in our lives. The fruit of tranquility, you would say, in our lives. Verse 26 says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, saints, all this, God's blessing and protection and illumination and grace and peace, all this transforms us incrementally. Okay? See, this is what God means in verse 27. When God says that this blessing will put his name, God's name on his people. Do you know what that phrase means? We've talked about it before. When the Old Testament talks about God's name being put on his people, it means that we're being incrementally transformed as his people into his image. That's what it means. The name represents the character. Our character is being transformed. Each time God shines his face upon us, he lifts up his face, shines it upon us. See, this is what Abel experienced. That's what I'm saying. Abel experienced, it's understated in Genesis 4. We have to go to the rest of the Bible to fill in, you know, to fill in what this means that God had regard for Abel. That's really understated, isn't it? But when Abel offered, made his offering faith, God lifted up his countenance upon him. And God's glory shined upon Abel. and he was transformed incrementally. He was blessed. He was blessed. He was protected. He received God's peace. You know, that's a progressive work. And he was transformed. God's blessing and protection and illumination and grace and peace. All of this transforms us incrementally. That's what verse 27 means when it says, again, that God put his name, that God puts his name on his people. Saints, please listen. What this Aaronic blessing is describing here is exactly what the New Testament says occurs in our lives every time we hear the gospel proclaimed. Paul knew this connection that I'm sharing with you this morning. Just in my message today, as we receive the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is simply the sacraments proclaim the gospel. The invisible form, they're proclaiming the gospel. And each time we hear the gospel proclaimed, so what's happening? For we believers, God is lifting up his face and shining upon us. How do you get that from, Pastor? You have a creative mind there. I get it from the Bible. The Apostle Paul describes the effect of the gospel in exactly this way. I'll give you the text. We've talked about it before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Tori didn't read this for us. I thought he had enough reading, or I would have given him this also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, the gospel imparts to us, listen to this phrase, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I told you so. He says the gospel imparts to us. That's what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, the whole subject is the gospel there. Okay? And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says the gospel imparts to believers, quote, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We could do an entire series on that one verse. So every time we hear the gospel proclaimed, and every time we practice by faith the other means of grace God has given us, prayer, worshiping together like we're doing, receiving the Lord's Supper like we did in this service, every time we hear the gospel proclaimed and every time we practice by faith the other means of grace, we are granted a glimpse of the glorious face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, didn't God say to Moses that man cannot look upon his face and live? Yes, he did. That's Exodus 33, verse 20. Exodus 33, verse 20. He said that to Moses. He means it. Man cannot look upon God's face and live. And the New Testament says that no one has ever seen God. That's John 1, verse 18. But John chapter 1, verse 18 goes on to say that, quote, God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made God the Father known. Saints, it's the face of God, the only Son. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. It's the face of Jesus that we are granted a glimpse of every time we hear the gospel proclaimed, and every time we practice by faith the other means of grace God has given us. It's a glimpse of the glory, the face, the light of the glory of Jesus' face. And you know, in that section in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul also describes the effect that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has on believers, the effect. Here's the effect. Then I'll read the verse, which you know. The effect is it transforms us, just like number 6, you know, the blessing, Aaronic blessing says. It transforms us. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, a verse without you trying to memorize, you've probably memorized because I've quoted it so often. The last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, talking about the gospel, in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians, that's the subject. He says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, meaning all believers, with unveiled face, That's how he's describing salvation, that God took the veil from our spiritual eyes. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, getting glimpses of Jesus' glorious face, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, incrementally. So, for this comes from the Lord as the Spirit. When you walk out today, you're not going to feel different, but I guarantee you, you're going to be different. And you're going to be different in an essential way. Every time you hear the gospel imperfectly proclaimed, because that's the only way it's proclaimed by we preachers and teachers. Every time you hear the gospel, though, imperfectly proclaimed, you're transformed. Incrementally, one degree of glory to another. We're being incrementally transformed in the image of Christ each time by faith we hear the gospel proclaimed. Unbelievers? No. Because they're not receiving the gospel by faith, right? But we are. Even the Old Testament saints, like Abel, when they believed the promises and prophecies of God about the coming Redeemer, the Lord lifted up his countenance upon them, and they glimpsed God's glory and God's blessing and protection and illumination and grace and peace transformed them incrementally, just like we New Covenant saints are being transformed. And saints, this is how sanctification occurs. It's not by our works of the law. And because we're wired for works righteousness, God created us that way, we keep reverting back to this. And that's why, like Martin Luther said, I've quoted this 100 times, the gospel has to be pounded into our heads. Because it's exactly the opposite from works righteousness. Works righteousness says, do this and you will live. The gospel says, receive life first, live, and then you'll begin obeying God by the enablement of the power God gives you through the faith when you believe in Christ. He imparts that grace to us, and that empowers us for living this life of faith. Okay? Sanctification is a supernatural work of God in the lives of his people. It's supernatural, saints. Cain, Abel's brother, didn't receive any of these blessings from God. Now, if you turn somewhere in 2 Corinthians 3 or 4 to check it, turn back to Genesis 4 just for a moment. I'm having you turn all over the place, aren't I? But turn back to Genesis 4. I want you to notice the result of Cain's offering. And we've all experienced this. Okay, so we'll be able to relate to this. I want you to notice the result of Cain's offering. I've talked about the result of Abel's offering now. I want you to notice the result of Cain's offering. Verse 5 in Genesis 4 says this, but for Cain and his offering, he, God, had no regard. So, therefore, ergo, Cain was very angry and his face fell. Right? He was downcast. He was depressed. His face fell and he was angry. See, Abel's offering was a proclamation by faith of the coming Redeemer's redemptive work. And this was very, very pleasing to God. Cain's offering diminished the coming Redeemer's redemptive work. By proclaiming, Cain's offering proclaimed that his works, Cain's works, were good enough to please God. Do you know that even your works after you're saved, the best thing you've ever done in your life as a Christian, the most compassionate you've ever been, the most you've loved in your life with God's love, falls far, far short of God's glory. God blesses you for that. Doesn't he bless us for that? Yes, he does. But his blessings are gracious. They're by grace. We haven't earned them. We don't earn any of the blessings we get from God. That's Christianity. Now, if I wanted a full church and I wanted more money in the offering plate, I would mix in some works righteousness. Because that's what everybody loves. We're wired that way. We want to do something. It's offensive to us that we can't do something to please God. That it's Christ that pleases God. You see, well, we learn to love it more and more as we're transformed. But initially, it's very, very offensive to us. You're saying that my works aren't good enough. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. Not me, but that's what God says. No, they're not good enough. None of our works. No, the best thing you've ever done is tainted with sin. Because remember, God judges us not just about what we're doing outwardly, also the set of our heart, you know, our motivation behind it. Think how often you've done the right thing with the wrong motive. Even as Christians, I think about that all the time. It grieves me. I don't want to be like that. I want to be transformed more. Now we know the way of faith. We know how to be transformed. Okay, it's the means of grace, isn't it? That God has ordained for us to receive more faith and for God, Jesus' face to shine upon us and transform us. Okay, I love it. Cain's offering diminished the coming Redeemer's redemptive work by proclaiming that his works, Cain's works, were good enough to please God. Or by proclaiming that my works are on the same level as Christ. Christ didn't quite do it all, and now I have to add to him. See, ours are not on the same level as Christ. So as a result, God didn't lift up his countenance upon Cain. So Cain didn't receive God's blessing and protection, illumination and grace and peace like Abel did. And he wasn't transformed. He brought his offering, and it was the first, undoubtedly the first fruit of the field. Now I'm going from the law later on, which is coming much later. But undoubtedly he probably brought probably his best crops. It's another reason that he was, you know, upset. I brought this to you, and you didn't give me any blessing, and I'm going away worse off than when I came. Okay. Hey, by the way, if you come to church that way, I don't think there are many left, you know, in our church that come to church that way. In fact, I couldn't name one. I don't know you. I can't see into your heart. I don't think there's anybody. I really mean that sincerely. But if you ever did, and I know I did for years, but if you came to church and then you go away and you're not blessed, you see, the problem is, again, this that I'm describing here. You're bringing your works to God. He's not accepting them, you see? And so we have to ask for faith, for authentic faith, so that we're doing the same thing, coming to church, but we're doing it authentically by faith. And more, like I read to you before the communion, you know, in Psalm 110, verse 3, that we're doing it because we want to. That's why I don't, do you notice as I'm getting older, there's less and less legalism? You can still find some in me, but there's less and less, isn't there? I do not want you to be here unless you want to be here. I do not want you serving God unless you want to. Because if you are, you're doing it by works. You won't be blessed, the church won't be blessed, and nobody around you will be blessed. You'll be giving Cain offerings instead of Abel offerings. On the other hand, when we start to get, not perfectly, but we start to get into this groove of the way of faith, we get blessed left and right. Isn't it amazing? More and more so, and we're transformed in the process. We authentically become more loving to everyone, including our enemies, and to ourselves. We suddenly love ourselves in a proper way, in the way God wants us to. And we love others, not just the brethren, but also unbelievers, and even our enemies. Okay, because all Christians do have enemies. Okay, you will have enemies if you're following the Lord. Cain brought an offering to God, but it wasn't an acceptable offering to God. It wasn't an offering by faith in the coming Redeemer. So Cain wasn't transformed by God's glory like Abel was. In fact, look what God says in verse 7 to Cain. And this is a very important verse, verse 7. I find a lot of Christians don't understand this verse. Verse 7 in Genesis 4. God says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And so that assumes that Cain knew what a proper offering was. He didn't know the effect of it, I'm sure, because he was an unbeliever at this point. But he did know what God was calling for. Okay? "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well," listen to this, "sin is crouching at the door like a predatory animal." It's crouching right there at the door. "Its desire, sin's desire, is for you." And listen to this last line. "And you..." I'll emphasize that. "And you, Cain, must rule over it." Wow, what a judgment. Think if we had to deal with our own sin, saints. Oh my gosh. For years, I tried to deal with my own sin. Man, I didn't make much progress, to say the least. See, saints, when we live by faith, God deals with our sin, doesn't he? God forgives our sin, And then by his grace, he gives us the desire and the empowerment to overcome the strongholds of sin in our lives. That comes slowly. That's sanctification. And he works on our sin one at a time. You know, he doesn't do it all at once. So don't be judgmental of other people that you see sin in, you know, other Christians, you know, because God is working probably on something else in them. I had to learn that as a pastor. Oh, please do this in their life. It's God. Sanctification is a work of God, not a work of man. And so God chooses what he works on. But if you're a Christian, God forgives your sin, and then by his grace, he gives you the desire and empowerment to overcome the strongholds of sin in your life, one at a time. But if we live the other way, saints, by our own works, this is what God is saying to Cain. We must try to overcome sin in our lives ourselves without God's enablement. May God have mercy on us, saints, because we'll always fail, like Cain failed. As the very next account in Genesis 4 tells us, Cain was unable to overcome his anger himself. In fact, it got worse and worse to the point that it turned into murder, right? That's the next account. But saints, isn't it great to know how to please God? I thought about that as I was preparing this message. I really do know how to please God now. No, I don't do it all the time, and I'm ashamed of myself because God puts me in trials that I don't have enough faith for, and so I fail. Then finally, you know, he gives me enough faith as I go to him, and then I overcome that trial, and then he gives me another one. So we know how to live by faith. We don't always do that, though. It's imperfect. I want to emphasize that. But isn't it great to know how to please God? The vast number, the vast majority of humanity doesn't know how to please God. They think it's pleasing God by doing good works. If you ask the person on the street whether they're going to heaven, whether they believe in heaven, now nowadays in America especially, someone's saying, nah, not really. But the ones that say that they believe in heaven, are you going to heaven? Well, I think I am. Why do you think that? Well, because basically the good things I do outweigh the bad things. They say it's some form. That's just almost universal. I've done more good things. Now, they're thinking about the bad things, but they're thinking they make up for the bad things with God by doing good things. They don't realize that all their works are filthy rags, like we realize. All of them are filthy rags, finally, like Isaiah says. All of them, even our best efforts, are tainted with sin. And God cannot look upon sin. Like Habakkuk says, he cannot look upon sin. He's blessing us for our good works as we make progress by his grace. It's merciful and it's just grace. That's why he's blessing us for our good works. It's not because we're finally hitting. You remember in the carnival when you went up to show your strength and you'd get a mallet and you'd hit the thing and see if you could ring the bell? It's not because we're ringing the bell that we're getting the prize, you know. No, not with God. We don't come close to ringing that bell. Christ did. Only Christ's performance was perfect, a perfect fulfillment of the law. Ours comes far short of it. When he blesses us for our good works, it's out of his grace. Man, let that get into you, and then you really become grateful to God. And the joy of the Lord will fill you, and a love for God and for other people will begin to fill you as well. When we live by faith in God's Son, we are exalting Jesus in his perfect work of salvation. And saints, there is nothing more pleasing to God than the exaltation of his beloved Son. That's what pleases us more than anything. And that's why our faith in his Son pleases God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this book of Galatians. It's so rich. We covered some other things besides Galatians 2:21 today. But we thank you again for this book of Galatians. I've been so blessed through this series, Father. We're moving slowly, but next week we're moving to chapter 3, where Paul begins to speak about sanctification. And we thank you. I look forward to it, Father God. And especially chapters 3 and 4, the profound theology underlying what Paul is saying to the Galatian believers is in chapters 3 and 4. So we very much look forward to that. Thank you for these dear believers. Thank you as we walk out of this place this morning, this sanctuary, Father God, that we're transformed. We may not feel it. Our wives, our husbands won't notice it. But we are. The Scripture says it. God, you say it, and so it's true. We've been incrementally transformed by hearing through ear gate the gospel. That's how you do it, Father. It's amazing. You're an amazing God. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.